Open your Bibles with me this morning in the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter. We've been looking at the miracles of Christ in a series we're calling Unbelievable. Those things that Christ did that caused the audience just to shake their head and go, man, that's unbelievable. And there were a lot of them. This particular story is one that you can look and say, well, what Christ did was unbelievable. You can look and say how the religious leaders responded was unbelievable. You can look at the four friends and go, what they did was unbelievable. This story is truly an amazing story. When we read of the four friends that bring their paralyzed friend to meet Jesus. And when they get there, they can't get in the building. And so they go up on the roof, tear a hole in the roof, and drop their friend. Well, lower their friend would be a better way than to say it than dropped him. Lowered their friend down through the roof to meet Jesus. And it is an amazing story when you look at it. And what we've been looking for in these miracles has been the practical side. What difference does it make? It's fine to know that Jesus walked on water. It's fine to know that Jesus turned water into wine. It's fine to know that four friends lowered their paralyzed friend down through the roof, and Jesus healed him, and he walked out. The question is, what is the lesson of the miracle? What do we learn from the miracle? What do we learn that we can take with us or should take with us back out into the world, back out into our life, back into work, back into our family? And the lesson I think we see in that, one of the lessons, because again, when you look at this miracle, you can look at a lot of places. You can look at Jesus' action. You can look at the rich man's reaction or the religious man's reaction. You can look at how the decisions of the four friends, which is where I want us to kind of focus this morning and talk about the faith of four friends. I think the lesson that the so what of this lesson, this miracle, is the again the faith that these four men demonstrate. Paul Harvey, I love Paul Harvey. I love to listen to his commentaries and especially the ones he did about the rest of the story. But one of the time he made this statement one time: if you don't live it, you don't believe it. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. That should probably be a message for us in the church today. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. We talk a lot about what we believe in the church today. We have a lot of beliefs. One of the things that most any church you check out will have a page on their webpage, or they'll pass out a paper. Somewhere you'll be able to find a page that says what we believe. You go and you look, get on the internet, go to most any church you want to, and there'll be a page that says what we believe. The question is not what we say we believe. The question is, what do we live because of what we say we believe? And I think this story teaches us something about faith. We say, as Baptists, we say as Christians, we say as church members, churchgoers, that we have faith. But what does that faith look like? One of the key phrases in this story, if you read the story, it's an amazing story. It's one that probably many of us learned as children, and you kind of stuck in your head. There's a man. The Bible describes him. King James describes him as a man with palsy. In other words, he was paralyzed, and he couldn't get around. And Jesus comes to town now. The culture of that time was such that basically in the morning they got up and they opened the door. And your door pretty well stayed open the rest of the day. Somebody came over, they just walked in. People just kind of walked in and out. They just would kind of gather that way. And so noise gets out in town. Jesus is over visiting at, so-and-so's house. And when that news gets out, people just start going over to a house, and they start crowding into the house, and eventually the crowd gets so big that they're actually crowded out into the street, and they're actually that big crowd gathered to see Christ. And so when the four men hear that Jesus is in town, they go and they get their friend, and They basically, the paralyzed man would have been laying on a mat, and they just basically get at each corner and pick up his mat. And you know, you kind of see that scene, can't you? As they go down the road headed to Jesus, you know, you look out your window, and here goes four guys carrying a guy down the street. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I'd look out and say, wait a minute, he's not even dead. You know, that looks like pallbearers or something. You know, they're going down the street just toting him down the road. And they get down there, they want to take this man to meet Jesus. They've heard all these stories about Jesus and his healing and his, you know, all the miracles that he's performed. They're thinking, you know, we just need to get this man to Jesus. But sadly, when they get there, they look, and they, before they even get to the house, the crowd is so big that as they arrive, they realize, well, man, we got a problem. You know, it would be one thing for one of us to kind of, you know, weave our way through the crowd, but for all four of us to get through here and carrying, who do I call him? Joe Bob. Joe Bob is, you know, I didn't want to change his name. Carrying old Joe Bob, that'd be a real challenge. So like, what are we going to do? And they look around, and the custom was, tradition was at that time, that the houses would have had a flat roof. You know, they would go up there and, you know, they'd go up on the roof to bathe and different things, but it was a lot like the porch. And so the house had a flat roof, and it would have a stairway going up on the outside. And so they look around, and they decide, well, let's go up there. And the way they build the houses is there would basically be some beams across the house, and then they would lay, you know, branches and twigs and limbs and just kind of, you know, across those, and then they would fill it with mud and let it pack out and make the roof. And so these guys walk up, and they realize, we can't get in the door. And somebody said, well, let's go upstairs. And so they, you know, they go up the roof, and they get up on the roof, and they realize there's no elevator. And they look around and say, well, what are we going to do? And so one of them says, well, listen, I come this far. We're going to see Jesus, you know, no matter what. And so they reach down, and they begin to dig a hole in somebody's roof. Now, I don't know about you, but I just got to be honest with you. If I'm not home and you can't get in the door and you dig a hole in my roof, I'm going to be unhappy when I get home, just to let y'all know that. You know, I'm probably going to be more upset if I am home and you dig a hole in my roof and insulation falls on my head. You know, but here they are, they go scratching through the roof. And all the religious leaders, the big shots, they would have been on the front row, right up there where Jesus was. And you know, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, you know, like Chicken Little, the roof starts falling, you know. And all of a sudden there's dirt, and there's, you know, there's twigs, and you know, and they look up, and all they, you know, think about that for a minute. They look up, and there's a hole in the roof, and there's one of the guys sticking his head down in the hole, you know, looking to see if they're digging the hole in the right spot. And he said, yeah, there's Jesus, keep digging. Yeah, and they start digging, and you know, everybody's just probably sitting there thinking, what in the world? You know, you never had to bust up a meeting, not a hole in the roof. Yeah, I guarantee you, ceiling tile a few falls off the roof today, it'll bust up church. I promise you that. Yeah, and they're sitting there, and the hole just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and they're looking, and in a few minutes they look up, and where there used to be one head, now there's four smiling. You know, think about that. You know, you're sitting there watching the ball game this afternoon, and all of a sudden four heads stick through the ceiling of your house. Well, hey, y'all. You know, and I'm pretty sure that's what they said over in the South. Hey, y'all. And about that time, you think that's the beat of everything, and all of a sudden here comes, you know, a blanket. And you know, what in the world? And finally there's that load up, and you say, hey, that's old Joe Bob. You know, he's the guy that's been paralyzed. And they just drop him right down in the middle of the meeting. And, you know, they, you know, and Jesus looks around, and, you know, everybody's sitting there thinking, what in the world, you know, is Jesus going to, you know, chew him out for busting up the house? And, you know, what's going to happen here? And, you know the story. Jesus looks at him. He looks up, and he says something. Those four faces, as they're lowering that man down, and you know, I don't know about you, I told you my imagination is too good for my own safety. You know, but I can see those four heads sticking, you know, that hole in the roof, and four heads at each corner of that hole going, yeah, I hope they wasn't doing this. It might drop the man. Yeah, just smiling, lowering the man. And as they get him down, everybody's wondering, what in the world is going to, what's going to happen? And the Bible tells us that there's a phrase in this story that is of the importance. I think it's what the story hinges around. Jesus looks up at those four men, and he said, and the Bible says this, when he saw their faith. When he saw their faith. I had a question for us as we begin to dig into this text this morning. Has anybody seen your faith? Has anybody noticed your faith? Paul Harvey says, if you believe it, you live it. These four men had the confidence in Jesus Christ that everybody could see. This morning, I want to ask you again, is there anything about your faith? You say, well, I have faith in Christ, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I know that if I die, I'm going to heaven. Great. My question is not, are you going to heaven? My question is not, do you have faith in Christ? No, that's not the question. The question this morning is, do we have faith that others can see? Do we have faith that shows up in our workplace? Do we have faith that our children can see? Is our faith such a faith that it has made a difference in our life? Is it roof-tearing up faith? Is it the kind of faith that would cause you to tear up somebody's roof to get them to Jesus? Is it that kind of faith that makes a difference in our life, in our decision-making? Is it that kind of faith? And from these men's faith, I think there are four characteristics we learn about faith that are desperately needed in our society today, desperately needed for Christians to reveal about our faith, that these four men show us, that stand out. I think it's of the utmost importance that when you read this story, the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, talking about the four men that brought him to Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, can the world see our faith? You know the story. Jesus looks at the man, and he says to him, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, everybody in the room, the religious leaders, they get heartburn just like that. I mean, they're all upset. What do you mean? Who does he think he is, saying his sins are forgiven? And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, what's the big deal? You know, which is harder to do? Is it harder to say his sins are forgiven, or is it harder to say rise up and walk? Well, anybody can say his sins are forgiven. Yeah, I can walk over here to Archie and say, Archie, you know, I can pretend to be the Catholic priest and, you know, give him one of them. If I had some water, I'd throw some water on him and say, your sins are forgiven. And as far as anybody knows, y'all know better, but yeah, you know, his sins are forgiven. Nobody can really test that. But on the other hand, if I say to a crippled man, get up and walk, and he walks out, everybody, and Jesus says, which is harder? And they say, well, it's way harder to say, get up and walk. He says, okay, I'll do both. Your sins are forgiven, now get up. And so Jesus heals the man. But the key question goes back to when he saw their faith. The reason all this happened was because these four men demonstrated faith. What do we see in their faith? Four characteristics. First thing I notice about their faith that is greatly, terribly, tragically missing from faith, and I believe in the church today, terribly missing from faith in the Christian world today, and that is compassion. Faith in Jesus Christ reveals itself in compassion for others. If our faith is not compassionate towards others, then something is desperately missing. Something is desperately wrong in our faith. Now, I know that every one of us has a different spiritual gift, a different level of compassion. There are, there are times when, if you fall out, if you're sitting here this morning and all of a sudden you fall out and out, I'm going to hate it. I'm going to have compassion, but there's not much I can do for you. You better call Debbie, okay? That's just how it works. I'm going to have, but Debbie's compassion will spring into action. And so all of us have different levels of compassion. All of us have different abilities of compassion. Yeah, and all of us demonstrate compassion in different ways. But I believe a faith in Jesus Christ demonstrates compassion for others. I think that's tragically missing. I remember it's been at least 20 years ago. In fact, it's been so long ago that the church is not there anymore, and I still remember what the sign said. The sign out front had a marquee board like ours, and the sign out front said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's just as simple. It's hard to tell a hungry man about Jesus. You have a hard time telling somebody, getting them to hear your testimony when all they can hear is their stomach growl. You remember what John the Baptist did? John the Baptist had been arrested. And when he sent a message to Jesus, and this was after he had baptized Jesus, and he sent a message to him. And he said to him, he said, are you the one that we should look for, or should we look for another? And you remember what Jesus sent back? Jesus didn't say, well, I come to convict man of his sin. I'm the one that came to die for sin. Jesus sent back this message, recorded for us in the book of Matthew. Jesus says back to him, and he says, you go and tell John what you hear. He says, you go and tell John that the blind receive their sight, that the lame are able to walk again, that the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the king and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You hear what Jesus said? Jesus says, this is how you know I am the one you're looking for. Because the deaf get their hearing, the blind get their sight, the lame get the walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I want to tell you something. We have somehow, and listen, do not misunderstand me. We need to stand on the gospel. We need to stand for the truth. We need to never waver in that truth. We need to be just as stubborn can be when it comes to right and wrong, what the Word of God says. But here's reality, folks. People will never hear the truth of the gospel from clenched fist. We've got to have compassion. We've got to reveal and show compassion. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that our responsibility, Jesus says to John, this is how you can know I'm from the Father. This is how you know I'm the one, because I am a man that cares about people. I am a man that cares about people. Did Jesus confront sin? Certainly. Goes into the temple and runs out the money changers. Did Jesus call sin and truth? Certainly. Did Jesus talk? Certainly. Did Jesus minister to the hungry, the poor, the blind, the deaf, the crippled? Did he reach out? Did he just demonstrate compassion? Sure he did. Sure he did. Faith that doesn't demonstrate compassion is a messed up faith, folks. Listen, we need that from the pulpit. I don't know about you, but and I really hope if I do, tell me that. I hear some people preaching and you know, I got to preach my message and they got to preach theirs. But I hear a lot of people that every time they preach sound like they're mad at the world. You know, they just, you know, you ever been in a church? And listen, I've told you before, every one of us need a good swift kick in the britches every now and then. Okay? Me, you, we all do. But all of us deserve a pat on the back every now and then. And there's a time to, you know, as the old preachers called it, forevermore shut the corn, okay? Yeah, but the truth is, our world around us is dying for compassion. They're hurting. You know why our kids are ended up tangled up in cults and all the garbage they're ended up in? Because somebody loves them or pretends to love them anyway. That's why they're ending up there. You know, whether they're pretending to love them. They're pretending to love them. Paul says, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Have compassion. James says that faith without works is dead. You say you've got faith and you don't have compassion for those around you that are hurting, for those that are around you that are lonely, for those around us that are broken. Something is wrong with. Listen, that's not the kind of faith that Jesus demonstrated. Jesus went to where the sick was. He went to where the lepers were. He went to where the hurting were. He went to the cross for the sins of the world. Listen, if our faith doesn't reveal itself in compassion, something's wrong with our faith. Not only his faith, their faith had compassion, but their faith had commitment. I like this in verse 4. It says, you know the story? They go down there and they are committed. You know, they get down there. Let's be honest. You know, I know me. And I get there. I'm not standing in line. Y'all know that about it. You know, I've told y'all that before. I don't do lines very well. You know, I might break line, but I don't stand in line, okay? You know, I told y'all a few weeks ago, I pulled up at Bojangles and there were three cars in line. I left. You know, yeah, I just went and I wanted to wait. You know, I just didn't have that. I just wasn't that hungry. You know, these four men demonstrate to us commitment. They didn't want to take this man fishing. And I'm sure this man would have enjoyed a good fishing trip. He's paralyzed. He probably didn't get out very much. He would have probably enjoyed going down to the movie theater. He would have probably enjoyed going down to the park and watching the kids play. He would have probably enjoyed going up to the mountains. He would have probably enjoyed going down to the beach. But what this man needed was Jesus. And a faith that is not committed to bringing people to Jesus isn't much of a faith. See, here's something I found really interesting. Any of you know how long it takes for a new grandparent to whip out a picture of their grandbaby? Did y'all heard what I said a while ago, right? Edna's great-grandbaby not even born yet. And she's calling me over before church starts to tell me that she's going to have another great-grandbaby. You know, based on Archie Coble, it takes 0.3 seconds to whip out a picture of the grandbaby. Yeah. I saw him one day trample Tabitha to get to Kaylin. Yeah. Just that simple. He just ran all over poor Tabitha. His daughter, for those of you who don't know. The one who gave him the grandbabies. Just ran all over her. You ever had anybody buy a new car? Come here, I want you to see my new car. Yeah. They get new carpet. Come here, I want you to see my new carpet. Yeah, you know, listen to me. People will remodel their bathroom and say, come on in, I want you to show you my new bathroom. Really? Really? They pretty much all function the same. You know, yours may be pink and mine may be blue, but they pretty much all function the same. I'm good. You know, I'm proud if you remodeled your bathroom for you. You know, But think about it. Hey, you see, you let a man get a new car, motorcycle, anything. You want to see him a new toy? You know what they say, don't you? The only difference in men and boys is the price of their toys. You know. Ladies, don't sit down and look at me like, yeah, that's right. You see my new purse? You know, it's just like the last one. It's got the kitchen sink in it. You know, think about it. You know, how about my new haircut? Think about it. And, you know, we get something. You know, see my new pen? I got a new pen. Archie Coble gets a new flashlight. He wants everybody. The boy is hooked on flashlights. You know. I said, you know, you got a new one, hadn't you? You reach in his pocket right now. See there? You know. Listen, we want people to see it. Wanna see my son? Wanna see my new daughter? You wanna see my new grandbaby? Wanna see my new car? You wanna see my new pocket knife? You wanna see my new purse? What do you think of my new glasses? You know, we want to share that with people. What if we were as committed to sharing Jesus as we are our latest toy? What if we were as committed to sharing Jesus as we are our new carpet, our new furniture, our new car, our new knife, our new flashlight, our new haircut, our new purse? These men were committed. They said, you know what? We're taking you to see Jesus. They didn't go by his house and say, well, brother, we'll be praying for you. God bless you. They said, you know what? Yeah, and I found something interesting about this story. It doesn't tell us. I would love to know the backstory to what happened here. If these four guys came by, and in all likelihood, the paralyzed man was sitting out front of his house asking for alms, asking for handouts, for help. And in all likelihood, he was sitting out front on his mat. I wonder how that took place. You know, these four guys just come down the street and as they walk by, just, you know, hey, where are we going? I'll just hush and ride. You know, just, how in the world did that whole thing take place? You know, these four men, can you imagine his mother, wife, whoever, looks out and says, hey, where are you going with J-Pop? You know, what are you doing? You know, people are looking out the windows of the house. What are y'all doing? They didn't care. They were committed to getting this man to Jesus. When they get there, they can't get in. Not does their faith have compassion. Not only does their faith have commitment, but their faith has conviction. See, they are convicted. When they get there, probably long before they got there, they can look down the road and see, man, there's a crowd. How are we going to get in? How are we going to get him to Jesus? And well, let's be honest. I said, I pulled up at Bojangles. There was three cars in line. I went on. You know, I did. I just wasn't that hungry. See, here's what it boils down to. When you think about this, man, let this one sink in. It applies in a lot of ways in life. It's not the size of the obstacle, it's the amount of conviction. See, if I would have been hungry enough, those three cars wouldn't have been too big an obstacle for me to get a biscuit. But I wasn't that convicted. I wasn't that hungry. I wasn't that far from home. A biscuit would run my sugar up, and there was three cars in front of me. So I just went on home and made a cheese sandwich. It just wasn't that big a thing. Now, had I been a little further off, had I been out in the boondocks somewhere, like Mount Pleasant, you know, had I been further off, and if you don't stop at Hardee's, you don't eat. You know, if you go in, you know, towards Raleigh on 49, if you don't stop at Hardee's in Mount Pleasant, you better have a lunch bag with you, okay? You know, it's not the size of the obstacle. It's the amount of conviction. See, how many of us have ever made the statement something along these lines? Well, I'd move heaven and earth. There's a commercial on TV. Some of you may have seen it. May not pay any attention. You may be getting up and going to get you a Coca-Cola during commercials. But you've probably seen it. It's for the Cancer Centers of America. And I don't know that they ever give the exact details of who has the cancer. But there's a man and woman on the screen, and I don't know whether it's the wife. If they tell, I've missed that. But the man says this, and I may not get this exactly right, but he says, how far is too far when you have cancer? See, it's not the size of the obstacle, it's the amount of conviction. See, if Tommy over here gets athlete's feet, or foot, or feet, both of them, one of them, either way, and they tell him, we got a cure for athlete's foot, but you got to come to Los Angeles to get it. Tommy's probably just going to scratch his feet and go on back to work. He's going to go down to Dr. Scholl's at the Walmart or something, and he's just going to deal with it. On the other hand, if they tell him, little Haley, the grandbaby that has him wrapped just as tight as humanly possible, he's getting, old man over here that says, I don't have any mercy, he's getting right teary-eyed, y'all can't see him, he's getting kind of watery-eyed. If they tell Tommy that little grandbaby Haley has some medical condition, I hate to use these kind of illustrations, that if something is not done, she won't live. But they have a cure in Tokyo. Can I tell you what Tommy's going to do? He's going to sell everything he's got, mortgage what's left. If he has to put her on his back and swim, that baby is going to Tokyo. Because it's not the size of the obstacle. It's the amount of conviction. How much conviction does our faith have? Oh, I can't tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, yeah, you can. It's not the obstacle, it's the amount of conviction. Oh, if I try to, I don't know how to invite somebody to church. I don't know how to witness to them. They'll laugh at me. Oh, yeah, you can. It's not about the obstacle, it's about the conviction. These men had a monstrous obstacle, a crowd, and they had to tear up somebody's house. And you know what they said? We don't care how big the obstacle is. We believe that this man's best and only hope is to meet Jesus. What's the obstacle that keeps us from demonstrating our faith? See, it's not the obstacle, it's the conviction. These men, their faith had compassion. These men's faith had commitment. These men's faith had conviction. These men's faith had courage. I don't even have a point of reference what it would be like to decide that I want someone to see Jesus so bad that I'm going to rip your roof off to get him there. That's just, you know, mind-boggling to me. You know, think about it. Let's just wait till he comes out. He's got to come out the front door. We'll just stand here. Nope. We're going to go, and it doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter. You know, again, they've taken somebody's husband, brother, son, uncle, cousin, snatched him up, toted him down the street. Now they've got him up on the roof, ripping a hole in the roof, and they're about to lower him through the roof. Does our faith have courage? See, a faith that doesn't have compassion, a faith that doesn't have conviction, a faith that doesn't have commitment, a faith that doesn't have courage is not faith at all, just to be honest with you. Their faith had the courage to step out. Think about that. You know, again, we're talking about a dirt roof. And as they start digging through the roof, everybody on the front row, in all likelihood, Jesus himself is going, "Hey, what is that? You know, there's dirt hitting me in the head. There are tree limbs hitting me in the head. You know, hey, I didn't know y'all had a skylight. You know, well, what's going on here?" And then they begin to lower him down. Listen, somebody, you could question their action, but their sickness, their sick friend needed to get to Jesus, and they didn't care. Faith reveals itself in courage. Faith reveals itself in compassion, commitment, conviction, courage. And finally, there's compensation. Notice what happens. When they lower this man down, Jesus says to him, says, "Your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk." I'd like to have a time machine. I would. I got a list of places I'd like to go back to. There's a lot of things I'd go back and fix in this world. You know, there's some things I want to see and some things I want to fix. I'd like to be able to travel back in time. One of the places on my list of things, places I'd like to go, times I'd like to go visit, is this one. Not even the whole scene. I mean, it'd be cool. Be all right. If I'm going, I might as well go for the whole show. But if I can only pick part of it, I'd like to pop back into the scene just as those four friends come running down the steps and that crippled man comes running out the front door and they meet in the middle. Can you imagine that scene? This man who has been paralyzed, who hasn't been able to do anything, and his four friends whose faith have just taken him to Jesus. As they meet, as their friends come down the stairs, and the crippled man comes busting out of the house, I'd give anything to see that scene. I'd give anything to see that sight. I'd like to follow them as they go home. And as they start back down the road, there were people going, "Isn't that the fellow we saw carried down the road a while ago?" You know, you remember how Nebuchadnezzar looked in the furnace and said, "Hey, we only threw three in there, didn't we? But now there's four." You know, there was four walking out. Now there's five. I'd like to be there when that man busted back up in his own house and he went in and he said, "I'm home." And his wife or his mother or his kid, whoever, they said, "What'd you do with Joe Bob?" "I'm Joe Bob. We didn't know you were that tall." Somebody explain that to you later. What a scene. What a scene. Those four friends who had carried him to see Jesus now said, "You want to walk to work with us tomorrow? You want to go fishing with us tomorrow?" Can you imagine the story that these men told? I have a feeling that from that day forward, those five were inseparable because of their faith. When Jesus looked up at the roof and saw these four faces staring in the new skylight, He saw their faith. And the crippled man was healed. Has anybody seen your faith? Does anybody know what your faith looks like? Does your faith have compassion? Does your faith have commitment? Does it have conviction? Does it have courage? What's our faith look like? Can our children see our faith? Can our co-workers, can our neighbors see our faith? I don't believe there's such a thing as invisible faith. If there is, there's something bad wrong with it. Something bad wrong. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You hear this one, you say, Jimmy, I know. There's no question in my mind. There's no question in my heart. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. There is no doubt in my mind, in my heart. My eternity is settled, it's safe, and it's secure. That's great. That's wonderful. We need to ask ourselves from that point, does anybody else know? Is our faith visible? If you believe it, you'll live it. You need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, help my faith be strong. Help my faith be visible. When people come into contact with me, when they talk to me, when they do business with me, that they'll know that there's something different, that I have a faith in you. They'll see my compassion. They'll see my conviction. They'll see my commitment. That my faith be visible. But most importantly, you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ. I've never asked Him into my heart. I don't know Him as my Lord and Savior. If I was to die today, if I was to leave this earth today, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I'm a Christian. You come this morning and let us show you from God's Word how you can know.